All right, friends, if you could just find your place. So good to see you all here today. All right, please turn with me to Luke chapter 8. It's on the bottom of the page of your pew Bible, page 1253. Luke chapter 8. It's a long passage, and there's two stories intertwined. We're going to look at one today, and then next Sunday we'll deal with the other one. But beginning with verse 40, if we could all stand together as we read God's word. Verse 40 of chapter 8, book of Luke. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." And hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. And meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished. But he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Father, thank you so much for the word of God that you have given to your people, that we may be instructed, that we may grow, that we may come to know you better and to get to know your son better in all his compassion and in all his power. Take your word and apply it to each heart here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So for those of you who were here on Mother's Day, you may recall that I chose a story of a single mom, the widow of Nain. She lost her one and only son, but Jesus, moved by compassion, raised her son and gave him back to her. It didn't start as a happy story, a happy Mother's Day, but it certainly ended as a happy Mother's Day. And this morning I'm choosing this story of Jairus. It's the story of a father who is deeply anxious about his one and only daughter. And she is terribly sick, and as we read, eventually she dies. And in this story as well, Jesus steps in, raises his dead daughter, and returns the child to the parents. It does not begin as a happy Father's Day, but it certainly ends on that note. So first it's a mother and her son, and now it's a father and his daughter. And if you place yourself into this story and identify with these characters, these are very emotionally charged stories. Now, as we study the life of Christ and his teachings, we realize that Jesus never idolized family. He would remind people that human relationships should never take the place of God in a person's life. God must always be the priority. We are never to love mother and father even more than our relationship with Christ. But once this is understood, we must also recognize that Jesus highly valued family life. After all, he himself was born of a woman, son of Mary, and his adopted father was Joseph, and they had siblings. And remember, his first miracle took place at a wedding. On another occasion, parents wanted to bring their children to have Jesus bless them, and the disciples tried to keep them away, and Jesus got very upset with them. Let the children come unto me. And one of his most famous parables is the parable of the prodigal son, when a son decides to leave the father, betray the family name, and how the father, just with his profound love towards his son, receives him and restores him to sonship. And then on the cross, right before Jesus died, he says, "Son, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." As you can see, he's often interacting with families. And his miracles were also often done at the behest of family members. We saw how Jesus went to Peter's house, where his mother-in-law had was sick there with a very high fever, and the Lord healed her. On another occasion, we read of a father who says, "Teacher, I bring you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech." Again, Jesus got involved in that family's life. Mark chapter 7, there's a story of a Syrophoenician woman who also came to Jesus pleading with him that Jesus deliver her daughter from an evil spirit, which he did. And so as you can see, like if you read, you'll find that miracles are often needed at home. And so he not only understands the great responsibility that we have as fathers and as parents of raising children, he also understands the profound pain that parents experience when a child walks away, when a child dies. You know, just reading this afresh, I was like, take heart, mothers and fathers, spouses and children, and remember that Jesus loves the family. He cares for the family. He ministers to the family. Let's come to him knowing that he understands our needs as parents. Now, as we've been studying the life of Christ, we have seen that although Jesus is called the friend of sinners, there were many who did not want Jesus as their friend. They preferred to see him as their enemy. And these came mostly from the religious and political elite. The people in this particular story, they seem well disposed towards Jesus. They seem to prefer him to their religious leaders. They like what he has to say. They like how he says it. They can see that Jesus is genuinely concerned about them, concerned about the little guy, the forgotten man and woman. He visits them. He teaches them. He eats with them. He prays with and for them, and he heals them. In their minds, this is the Good Shepherd. Now, there's this big crowd that have gathered to welcome Jesus, and despite the fact that there's a huge crowd there that day, there was a single individual, a man who pushed his way forward, determined to talk to Jesus, and his name, as we are told, was Jairus. And we read that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, and so he had the responsibility for the administration and for the building, and whatever services took place in the synagogue would fall on him. So he would have been very well known in the community. He was well positioned, well connected, and probably a man of means as well. But on this particular day, it was not his profession or his position in society that mattered. He came to see Jesus as a father. And as you see here, he did not think it right to speak to Jesus while standing up, looking at him face to face. What he did is he immediately fell on his knees in the presence of Jesus and in the presence of all the people. And he started pleading and begging. You know, it's really, again, I've mentioned this before, but we're not used to pleading and begging. It's beneath us to beg. But here's a man, a learned man who is on his knees in the presence of Jesus, begging, "Jesus, please come home with me." And if you read the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that he adds, "And lay your hands on my daughter. Come lay your hands on my daughter." And he tells him about his daughter, his only daughter. She's almost 12 years old, as we learn. And she's severely ill. And she's not going to survive unless she gets some immediate help. And so it's this helplessness, this desperation that was visible for all the people there to see. He comes to Jesus knowing, "I have no other option. I'm coming to the end." You know, he may have turned to all the physicians and everybody else. He's got no other option. "Jesus, please come home with me." Now, it is noteworthy that he did not send someone else to tell Jesus about his daughter. You know, if his daughter is that sick, I mean, his wife stayed with his daughter, but Dad decided that he would not stay. He felt it was necessary for him to go speak to Jesus himself. On this particular issue, he was not going to entrust anybody else to communicate the urgent request and how serious the need was. Jesus had to hear it from his own mouth. He couldn't live with himself if he had sent a servant and that servant failed to bring Jesus, so he had to go. He had to let Jesus know exactly what was going on. You know, perhaps there's another motivation as well. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus had many enemies, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Herodians, the chief priests, the elders, the Sadducees. All of these spiritual leaders were enemies of Jesus. And no doubt, at some point, pressure would be put on all the synagogue rulers not to allow Jesus to teach anymore. And it's very possible that Jairus also could have been swept up in the opposition to Jesus. But at this point in his life, something, you know, changed drastically. And that was when his daughter became seriously ill. Jairus, no doubt, had heard of the many healings that had taken place, even in the vicinity, of how Jesus healed people. And there's even a story, the widow of Nain, how he had raised the son from the dead. He had heard these stories and thought, although everybody else, all my circle of friends, cannot help me, and although they oppose who Jesus is, I think he realized, "I love my daughter more than life itself, and I am going to Jesus. I will bow before him. I will let him see that I trust that he's able to heal my daughter." So, you know, later on, for sure, the Pharisees are not going to be happy to hear that Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, went and asked Jesus to come. What kind of example is that? But friends, this is a good reminder to all of us, because there are so many people who oppose Jesus. And when we do, or when they do, all is well with us and with our families. But what we don't realize is that the day will come when Jesus is really the only hope that we have. We realize he alone can save us, he alone can forgive us, he alone can heal. And so there is this warning here: when you reject Jesus, remember that you are rejecting your only hope. It's something that the scriptures emphasize. So again, many may have wondered, what is Jesus going to do with this request, given that he has been so mistreated by the religious elite? And oh, the grace and the mercy of God, that even after people have rejected Christ, slandered him, failed to stand up for him when his name was being reviled, he teaches, if you come to him, he will not cast you out. This is who Jesus is. He rejoices when people repent and when people trust in him and when people come to him. He does not hold things against people. And so we read the following verse. It says, and so he went with them. Praise God that Jesus does house calls. And again, it's worth noting that sometimes Jesus simply heals people from afar. He speaks a word and says, go home and you'll find, you know, your loved one healed. But when it comes to Jairus, he decides to accompany him. And so Jesus approaches people individually. We can't predict his ways, that because he did it this way once, he's always going to do it. He changes his methods. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. Jesus is never ruffled, he's never anxious, and he's never rushed. I think that this may have become a real trial for Jairus, because if Jairus had his way, I can well imagine that he would have preferred to see Jesus run, get on a mule, or at least walk faster. Every moment of delay was risky in Jairus's mind. But while they're on the way to his house, something quite unexpected happens. Somebody touches Jesus. And Jesus says, I felt power leaving my body. And so what does Jesus do? He stops to inquire, hey, who did that? Which one of you touched me? And then he finds out there was this woman. What does he do? He stops to converse with the woman. All of this was taking time. We don't know how much time, but it was all taking time. And Jairus did not want Jesus to be distracted by anybody. Lord, you don't seem to understand that we have to rush this. Maybe I've failed to explain the urgency of the situation. But anyways, you see, there's an unwelcomed interruption here. You ever had that happen to you? Oh, I remember when Karen was giving birth. We were at the hospital in the delivery room. And then we heard somebody over the intercom say, Karen, what would it be, an emergency code? Blue. It was like code blue, and all the doctors and all the nurses that were all there, they just left. They ran out of the room. I was left alone with Karen in the middle. She was in great pain. I'm the only one there. What am I to do? The thought came, maybe I should call 911. But there was an interruption there that was unwelcome to me. Apparently somebody else's, the child just started coming out. But you know, when there's an emergency and you're conscious of the other person's pain, and then all of a sudden, even if it is somebody else, it's like, whoa, this is not an interruption that I welcome. So no doubt this was a trial for Jairus. The fact that Jesus had stopped and paid attention to somebody else. And it would be like, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. Can't this wait? Instead, I'm the one who has to wait. And so there's this, like, can I trust that Jesus still has everything under control here? By the way, the same thing happened with Lazarus, remember? He heard that Lazarus was sick, and what did Jesus do? He stayed two more days before he went back. The timing of it. And verse 49 says, while Jesus was still speaking, so it's important, while Jesus was still speaking, I assume it's to the woman or the crowd or disciples, it was at that point that someone came from the house of Jairus and told them, your daughter is dead. It's too late. She's gone. Now, we're not really told how Jairus responded, but put yourself in his shoes. There would have to be not only sorrow and fear, but also anger. But those terrible, hurtful words, your daughter is dead. Again, I don't think that there's a greater grief that humans can have than to lose a child. As Job calls it, death is the king of terrors. And maybe the people from Jairus' home didn't do this intentionally, but they were attacking Jairus' one and only hope, Jesus. Because they said, don't trouble the teacher anymore. He can't help you. In a sense, they were saying, give up on Jesus because all hope is gone. Come home. There's a sad reality waiting for you. And of course, if he had done that and just left Jesus, he would have probably concluded that Jesus had failed him. He let him down. And Job's wife would have added the curse, you know, or would have added, curse him and die. And misplaced hope in Jesus. I mean, it is interesting to me that they don't ask Jesus, ask the Lord what to do now. They just said, leave him. We know what he can and can't do. We know his limits and so on and so forth. And so Jesus heard their counsel, and he can see in Jairus' face the fear and the struggle and the sorrow. Because essentially that's what they were saying, let fear and sorrow reign, don't trust the master, accept that she's beyond healing. And it's at that point that that Jesus speaks to Jairus, and he says, don't be afraid. Again, you can see the fear in him. Don't be afraid. And he says, trust me. There is hope. You know, there's an old saying, do not dig up in unbelief what you have sowed in faith. Sometimes we sow in faith and then we dig it up all in unbelief because things don't quite work out the way we would like them to. Jesus is reminding him, you came to me in faith, now keep going in faith, persevere in faith. And he's telling, I'm here with you, I came with you, and I'm telling you that she will be healed. And so, you know, there's those who are saying, leave him, and there's Jesus now telling him, no, she will be healed. And do you go on with Jesus or do you give up on him? You hope things would get immediately better, but for now, things have gotten immediately worse. Things look really bad, really bad. But Jairus trusted Jesus, and he went on in faith. And you see this more in the Gospel of Matthew, parallel passage, that he followed on with Jesus, believing that Jesus could do a miracle. Now, the sad reality of the young girl's death was, again, reinforced when they arrived at Jairus' home. There was wailing and mourning. And Matthew adds that there were flute players and a noisy crowd. By the way, this is so strange to our culture, but these are professional mourners, many of them who are there. They know how to get everybody crying and weeping. And I saw, some of this when I was in Portugal. Not that they were professional mourners, but when somebody died, it was just the most awful place to be. There is no hope. It's all dark. Everybody's wearing black. The grief expressed. And we're the other extreme, where we don't show any sadness and sorrow. But there it was like they showed no hope at all. They had weeping down to an arch. But unfortunately, as you read about professional mourners, it's like it's fake, it's a show. But it was part of the culture, they did that. Now, again, this must have been very difficult on Jairus, because it's hard to have faith when nobody else around you has faith. And you're in the midst of all this unbelief. Most of the people, you can't even talk to them. They've moved on. They're convinced. And once again, Jesus speaks up. And he speaks to the crowd and he tells them, stop wailing. And then he shocks everyone. I mean, just to tell somebody to stop weeping isn't right. But Jesus goes on to explain why he says that. He shocks everybody saying, she's not dead, but asleep. Now, these professional mourners, all right, they recognize death when they see it. That's why they say they knew that she was dead. They knew that. And by the way, this doesn't mean that Jesus denied that she was actually physically dead. This was a metaphor that he used quite often. And it's used throughout the New Testament as well, that death, because it's not something permanent in the eyes of God, it's seen as a sleep. He wasn't denying it. I remember Lazarus, he had been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus said, what? Let's go to Lazarus because he is asleep. So pretty obvious there. He was not saying that they misdiagnosed her death. But the language that Jesus uses does suggest that it's as easy for the Lord to raise a dead person than it is for us to raise our children from their sleep. And then we read something bizarre that happens. It says when they heard this, they started laughing. So how do you go from crying and mourning and wailing to laughing? Again, it shows it was a show. And it also shows how clueless they are of Jesus' identity and his power. None of them stopped to say, hey, well, the teacher said, the teacher is here. He's done miracles before. Let's see what he could do. Maybe God will answer his prayer. No, there wasn't any room for hope. There wasn't any room for faith as far as they were. They just laughed. And the Greek suggests it's a laugh with ridicule. It's important for us to, again, keep in mind that Jesus did so much kingdom work, not just by being persecuted, but also by people being incredulous and laughing at him. This happened in the Old Testament. Remember when Sarah laughed? No doubt they laughed in the days of Noah. They laughed at Paul when he preached the resurrection, Acts 17:32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer. People laugh at the idea of the second coming. They laugh at the idea of a final judgment. They laugh at the idea that God can do miracles. And yet in Psalm 2, we read that God also laughs at our unbelief. Now, what does Jesus do? I believe this is an act of kindness to the family. He takes all these professional mourners and mockers and he just removes them from the house. He doesn't let them come in. Those that are in, he move out. And he only invites a select few. It says three disciples and the mom and dad. And of course, Jesus himself. And just again, enter into that scene. It's a very somber moment. The daughter is lying there, dead. And then there's Jesus who walks right to her bed. And it's a very touching scene, literally. He took her by the hand and said to her, "My child, get up." Mark's gospel, we read, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Who speaks to the dead? Who is this? And then we read, she woke up. It was almost like she was in a deep sleep, and Jesus just came and woke her up. And then Mark says that she began to walk. And Luke makes this amazing theological statement. You notice this? He says, "And her spirit returned to her." Friends, the fact that her spirit had departed is proof that she had died. Because when the body dies, the spirit departs. Or if the spirit departs, the body dies. If you're a materialist or an atheist, when you die, there is no spirit that leaves your body. The lights go out, and that's the end of you. The biblical teaching is that we are not annihilated. We are not extinguished at death. That the human spirit or soul will continue to live on apart from the body. And that God has the power and will do this, reunite the two after they have been separated. In Christianity, at death, there's a part of you that will survive. Okay, death is not the end of your existence. To be apart from the body is to be present with Christ our Lord. But the spirit had gone, had left, had departed. And Jesus has the authority to bring it back. And that's what he did. And again, there's all these very touching scenes. And as soon as she gets up, Jesus tells the parents, "Give her something to eat." Isn't that interesting? Give her something to eat. She's a teenager, just about. Wonder why he did that. Certainly it shows his concern for the whole person. But it also shows that, you know, often when Jesus does a miracle, he still allows people to get involved and minister to people. He does what nobody else can do, but he lets people do what they can do. The spirit, as it were, came and filled her body, but it didn't fill her stomach. And maybe they just didn't know, you know, how to take this. What, you know, has she changed? Has she become somebody else? Remember when Jesus resurrected, what he told his disciples? "I'm not a ghost. Do you have any food here?" Plus, hunger is a sign of health. And then Jesus says something once again that it's hard to fully understand, comprehend. It's a hard command. He says, "Don't tell." They just saw something absolutely astonishing, absolutely incredible, and he says, "Don't tell." And there's been all kinds of reasons given that he really doesn't want people to be thinking of him simply as a miracle worker. That there's the possibility that people will try to, you know, make him king by force. And sometimes it is an act of judgment to hide the truths from those who continue to reject him. Those are all possibilities. The Gospel of Matthew ends by saying the news spread throughout all the land. Of course, people already knew that there was somebody dead there. So if she was going to come out, then of course they would know. But I think what this is saying is that the Lord doesn't put a responsibility on the parents to now have to go and tell everybody, especially those that are mockers and so on and so forth. I thought about this as well. Imagine that you are in serious debt, over $1 million, and somebody comes to you and says, here's $1 million to pay for your debt. And then he tells you, don't tell anybody. What would go through your mind if somebody said that? Is that man in it for the publicity? These days, if somebody's going to give somebody $1 million, he would call all the media. Come. Even Christian organizations these days, they don't do healings unless it's on video. And here's Jesus, like, you don't have the responsibility. There's something of kindness, I believe, being given to the family here, showing kindness to them. How are we to apply this story as I close? Friends, we're not to take from this story that every time we pray for the salvation or for the healing of a dying child or a child that has died, that Christ is going to raise them from the dead. That's not what we're to take from this. Oh, if that were true. If only that were true. But even in Jesus' own day, did he raise John the Baptist from the dead? Did he raise his own father when he died from the dead? And one day Jairus' daughter will die again. But what Luke is communicating to us here is that death is not the final scene. It does not have the final word. It's not the ultimate power. And that human beings, even when they die, they are not annihilated. And that should give us hope. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this is Jesus showing that to be the case. It also is teaching us about who Jesus is. He's no ordinary man, mortal teacher. I mean, he's more powerful than death itself. He calls himself, I am the life. And listen to something Jesus says here. Blow your mind. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And Luke tells us this, that we may see the power of Christ and also see how God is at work in him, how he is the Lord. I believe that Luke tells this story to us that we may see the heart of Christ. If Jairus were here today sharing with you, he would tell you, like, you know, the fact that Christ came and, you know, from beginning to end, he just loved me and loved my family. He has a heart for people. And if you come to him, know that he will not cast you away. He is kind, he is gentle, and he will be there for you. And there's nobody like Jesus who can give you hope, and who can give you peace, and who can give you perspective, and who can give you strength in time of trouble. He cares about fathers. He understands their concerns for their children. I'll add this as well. If Jairus were able to look back at what happened, he would see the wisdom of God. And so, you know, when I went through that period when Jesus didn't act right away, I was pretty upset. But now, having gone through it, I see the wisdom of God. He allowed me to see his power in a way that I would never have seen it. My wife would never have seen it. And he was in control the whole time. I did not need to be anxious. And now I know that I can trust him with my life. Now, I'll end with this, another thought that for application. You know, sometimes we only come to God, we only come to Christ when everything is falling apart. When there's tragedy in our life, where there's emergencies, As I said, Jesus will never cast anybody away, never turn anybody away, because on your list of solutions, he wasn't even on your top 10. If you come to him, even if he's on your bottom 20, he'll still receive you. He is kind, he's loving, he's gentle. But the idea that Jairus would, from this point on, only come to Jesus when there was an emergency, there'd be something wrong with that. I think from this day on, now that he has seen the power and goodness and the love of God, from this day on, he should come to Christ regularly with a heart of thanksgiving. The illustration has been used that sometimes we use God and Jesus like a fire escape. Only when there's an emergency, I will go to him. But he's not to be used as a fire escape. He's to be used like our front doorsteps, steps that we use every day. Father, thank you so much for, again, another wonderful story about Jesus and his love for people and his power even over death. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge now that we have read this that you are no mere man. You are a man, but no mere man, that you are the incarnate God. For nobody could do the things that you do unless God be with him. You and the Father working these things through, doing marvelous things in the eyes of people. Lord Jesus, again, for all parents here with heavy hearts, would you by your Spirit just touch them, heal them, give them wisdom, give them patience, give them love, and give them hope. For you are the real hope giver. May we all say that it's been good to be in the house of the Lord today, for the Lord spoke to us in our time of need. In Jesus' name, amen.